So the first step of, just in case there's someone here who hasn't been with us all year long, we're doing a series of messages on how to live as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, according to 2 Timothy 2. We're using the book of Proverbs as the field manual, because all good soldiers need to know what the field manual says. They need then to train according to the field manual for the good pleasure of their commander, so that we can live on mission. That's the 4 points of every sermon this year. So the first point is know the field manual. So for today's battle drill, pass the peace, we're looking at Proverbs 20. Yes, we've made it to the 20th chapter of Proverbs. Good job. We're doing a chapter a week. Proverbs 20, verse 3. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. I love it when the word of God is sharp and to the point. The word of God says, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. A parallel verse from the field manual is Proverbs 17, verse 4. Actually, that is a great verse, but that's not the one I'm looking for. I apologize. I'll find that later. Gotta love it when you write down the wrong reference. Anyone ever do that? Let's not quarrel about it, shall we? So nothing will lose a battle quicker than friendly fire, okay? So friendly fire is demoralizing. Friendly fire in war demoralizes an army. When soldiers are taken away from accomplishing the mission because of friendly fire, everybody's hurt, okay? It's just a difficult situation. And whether it happens intentionally or not, friendly fire is just bad every time. Unfortunately, and to the detriment of our missional success, the Church of Jesus Christ has had to learn this lesson repeatedly throughout our 2,000 years of history, throughout our churches, 100 and how many years we had now since 1910, so 112 years of history we've had to learn it. And then every congregation seems to have to learn it almost on a weekly basis. You know, we have to continuously learn the fact that we have an enemy, and no one in this room is the enemy. Okay? The enemy is Satan, who is trying in the spirit of the Antichrist to tear down the kingdom of heaven from moving forward and trying to prevent Christians from experiencing the joy of the Lord as their strength. And there's no church, there's no other congregation in this community that's our enemy, nor our competition. We're all members of the one body of Christ. You may be a member of this congregation, but we're all members of the one body of Christ, one church. The strife and division caused by infighting and the quarreling that comes with it must be dealt with directly by the members of the congregation. And when the members of the congregation don't deal with it, according to Matthew 18, by going to one another, then the leaders of the church are brought in. But usually by the time that happens, it's because the congregation's been unwilling to hold one another accountable to the ordinances and commands of God's word, and that then causes triangulation and division, which leads to strife, which leads to quarreling. And so the antidote for all church strife and church quarreling is that we would have peace with God, peace within ourselves, so that we may have peace with others in the way we navigate and negotiate all of our relationships. Because relational health and well-being and the ability to communicate your ideas and thoughts without assassinating or antagonizing or alienating Another person, just because they think differently than you, is called maturity. The ability to have difference of opinions, the ability to come to different conclusions about things, doesn't make the other person bad because they disagree with you. But in today's political climate, we have a lack of maturity and humility as a citizenship. And we bring that into the church. And I'm going to say, church, we need to flip this script. We need to be the ones who are mature and capable of bringing healthy relationship, debate, discourse over ideas. We need to be the ones who manifest, who are capable of having such conversations, and then bring that to the culture. Because we have the hope of the nations. We have the gospel of peace. We have the Holy Spirit who has taken away the strife or the enmity between us and God so that we can have sound mind so that we can then have reconciliation of relationship. It's top down, not like a hierarchy at a business, but so that the lines of authority come from the throne of grace through you as a temple of the Holy Spirit out to others, because as a priest, you're to offer right sacrifices. And sometimes you are the sacrifice that needs to be offered for the sake of peace. There is hope. There is hope for our nation because Jesus Christ has not yet returned to rapture his church. His people are still here. And we can bring the peace. We can pass the peace. We can carry the peace with us. We can be the peacemakers that Jesus calls us to be, ministers of reconciliation. So we've looked at what the Field Manual says. We know, according to Proverbs 20, the chapter for today, verse 3, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, for a person, man or woman, but any fool will quarrel. So let's see, how do we train that now? Seeing that there's a larger context to this. It's not just our nation that's at risk. I would say all the nations, all human relationships are at risk right now. And then God inserted into the world his son, Jesus Christ, so that we would experience and know the Prince of Peace and then be the messengers of peace for the sake of those nations that are at risk. So we need to learn this. So how do we train it? Go to the book of James. I call James the Proverbs of the New Testament. So a lot of people like to read through the Proverbs because they're so direct, so to the point. I want to say, well, so does the book of James. The book of James is very direct and to the point. It's right after the book of Hebrews. Let's look at chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. James says, who among you is wise and understanding? It's a question. Okay, if you're wise and understanding, stand on up. He says, let me tell you. Let him or her show by his good behavior and his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. So you think you're wise and understanding, then manifest it. All your biblical knowledge doesn't make you wise. It's your application of what you know. We are accountable for what we know. So James says, let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. The wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. This wisdom, so the wisdom that leads to our arrogance and our bitter jealousies and our selfish ambitions in our heart, that is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder. There's a word that could describe today's culture, disorder. And every evil thing. Verse 17. Now, he's contrasting the earthly wisdom that leads to all these things with heavenly wisdom. Okay? But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So if you bookend this passage, who among you is wise and understanding? It's the person who makes peace with the seed of peace, which is righteousness. And I guarantee you there's someone out there struggling right now with their own political ideology saying, but that sounds like accommodation and compromise. No, that's the word of God. If it doesn't sound right to you, that's something going on inside of you, not something wrong with the Bible. That's a hard teaching in and of itself. We need to be willing to have our minds renewed, because we're only transformed, we're only sanctified, we're only made holy. We only represent Christ as our minds are renewed. Because until we think right according to the Word of God, we will always default to another wisdom, a wisdom that is worldly, which is demonic. And that is only to tear the house down. But if you want to build the house, you need to build your life upon God's Word. Now, this scripture says, fruit and the seed whose fruit is righteousness. Immediately, my mind went to Hebrews 12:11. Okay? Hebrews 12:11 says this. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Okay, so discipline. No one likes to be under discipline. You guys all love me until I have to be a leader. Because no one... I mean, with some exceptions. I think there's a few people I can think of right now who like to be disciplined. All right? But most people don't like it. The Bible says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Discipline is for your good. Now listen, we will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness when we submit ourselves to the discipline of our Heavenly Father. And that includes whenever we find ourselves in strife or quarreling with others, especially our brothers and sisters. Now, you could quarrel with your brothers and sisters inside your own head. Jesus said that counts. Okay, Jesus says, if you even call your brother a fool, you've murdered them. If you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her. So Jesus says, you have a heart issue, and you're guilty, and you deserve hell. That's what the Bible says. You're guilty, you deserve death. The wages of sin is death. And it doesn't matter if it manifests out of your mouth or on your fingertips. If you think it, you're guilty. Because Jesus Christ did not come to make you religious and look good on the outside. He came to give you a new heart. He came to deal with the issue at the root, and the root is your heart. Now, no good parent finds joy in watching his kids fight. Rather, good parents desire to see their children cultivating a lifelong relationship. That's such a priority for Kimberly and I. We don't want to see our kids quarreling and in strife. But they're kids. So kids do what kids do. But you got to grow up. You can't keep doing what kids do. You got to stop being a kid. And so as we move into adulthood, the reality is we can't keep quarreling and having strife, just like your parent or your guardian would say, stop. This is not good for you. This is not going to build a healthy, long relationship. Speak words of love to each other. Every parent wants that for their kids. And let's be honest, the Bible says we reap what we sow. If you want to be a peacemaker during your week, in the hard places of work and life, then you must prioritize peace right here in your church family. Peace is a rhythm of God's grace. And you can't control what other people do, but you can control yourself. Or if you can't control yourself, you can start learning to crucify yourself and putting yourself under the lordship of Christ and learning to walk in the Spirit. Maybe that's the more accurate way to say it. Because maybe we can't control ourselves. Maybe we can't control our tongues. Maybe we can't control our thought attitudes and our judgments and our prejudices and our hatred and our anger and our this isn't the way it should be, which causes strife and quarreling within ourselves. So maybe we just need to crucify ourselves and say, Lord Jesus, fill me with your spirit because I can't even think a right thought, nevertheless be a loving person. Maybe that's what it means to carry your cross, to deny yourself. Because you're going to reap what you sow. Let me just say this. The Church of Jesus Christ is off mission when we quarrel. When the Church of Jesus Christ quarrels within itself, whether within its congregation or within the congregations, we are off mission. We are not proclaiming the gospel of peace. We are not seeking and saving that which is lost. We're acting like the lost. We're acting like children. And I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Satan, be gone. Now, I'm going to give you two more scriptures here, and then we're going to move to the next action step. Paul dealt with this strongly, very strongly. We're going to look at his two proteges. First, go to Titus chapter 3. How do you train yourself to prioritize peace? Well, like I said, you got to crucify yourself. You got to walk in the Spirit. You got to deal with the heart issue. Here's the teaching. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. I'm just going to read through this. It's right before James and Philemon. Titus 3, 1 through 11. Here we go. Paul's saying to his protege, his apprentice, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Once again, when the Bible says men, it's not talking about gender, it's talking about humanity, mankind, so all people. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, so this is what we were before Christ. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, this is why Christ came, so that his church would be a different people. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds, which have been done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration, to be born again, made new, and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out onto us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified, so that being saved by his grace, we would be made heirs, right of inheritance, heirs, according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factitious man after a first and second warning. A factitious man, someone who creates factions. A factious man. Someone who's always trying to create sides. Say, where do you come down on this? And then they decide whether they like you or not based upon that. That is the most shallowest definition of relationship. And our culture has defined all relationships that way. It's sad that we've accepted that as normative, as a culture. It shows how uneducated we are, honestly. And what our education system has done is produced in people who can work in industrial systems and do what they're told when the bell rings. We need to be thoughtful. We need to be good thinkers. We need to be good humans. That's what the Bible teaches us, how to be alive in the Spirit as God created us to be. Not just good workers who respond to the bell and do what we're told. We need to create good people who are going to be followers of Jesus, who make a difference in the world, good citizens. And that's what the church can do. The church, regardless of the flag or the language or any of those ancillary issues that we're so loyal to, we are light and salt to the nations. And that's why every single nation, tongue, and tribe will be in heaven, because our loyalties have to be to him. And that will make you the best citizen of any country you could possibly be, because then you will bring salt and light to the conversation. And here we are, born in this era, in this nation, by God's grace for a reason. So let's be the very best Americans we can be. Vote. Be informed. Be a part of the civic debates. But do it as Christ would do it. Peacefully. Righteously, lovingly. Don't assassinate somebody or alienate someone because they think differently than you. There's no gospel reconciliation to be had in that. You're condemning them to hell with your arrogance and pride of position. What's more important, that you're right or that they have an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus? A peacemaker would say, they need a chance to come to Christ. And if they won't even talk to me because of my politics, then how's that going to work? Have we thought about that? Have you? Have you prioritized your life for peace? Because that's really what it means. That's really where the rubber meets the road. That's what it means to prioritize peace. Is all else means nothing compared to Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. And I will carry my cross and deny myself so that that person has a chance to come to Christ. And I will not say anything or do anything that will alienate them from the opportunity to hear the gospel or see the gospel in my life. The only thing that should offend people about you is the gospel. Now, you can't control it if they're offended by your haircut or the clothes you wear or the color of your skin. That's their issue. And God help us all for being such shallow people. But the wise orient their lives in the Word of God and make it the priority. They make the gospel the priority. All else is secondary. All else must be burned away like chaff, because it will be burned away like chaff. The next passage was 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul speaks to his other protege, his other apprentice, Timothy, obviously. So 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 to 26. I'm just trying to say, this is what Paul was teaching his disciples. This is what Paul was teaching his apprentices. And do we teach this to each other? Do we hold each other accountable so that we can be under the discipline of the Father, according to his word, so that we can bear the peaceful fruit of righteousness? Because if we don't do that, you're not going to bear the peaceful fruit of righteousness. If you're not under the discipline of the word of God and under the Spirit, you will not bear good fruit. 2 Timothy 2, 14 to 16. Or excuse me, 14 to 26, but I won't probably get all the way through. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words. So Paul's looking at his protege, his apprentice, like, man, I'm about to be martyred. All right, I'm not here for much longer, okay? You lead the church, and don't let them wrangle about words. We have not done a good job with this for 2,000 years. We must do better, church. Forgetting what is behind, pressing towards what is ahead. Do not live in shame or condemnation of the past. Live in the freedom of the Spirit. You're forgiven, you're set free, now do it better. Not by your own flesh, but by the power of the Spirit. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Wow. Seriously? You either agree with the word of God or you don't. And if you don't, that's your issue, and you need to be brought into wisdom. If you're sitting here going through your mind of all the good reasons why we should do this, that the Bible says we shouldn't, listen, I don't even want to have that conversation. I just want you to come to the throne. Come to the stairs and pray and ask God to help convert you to right thinking. Because I can counsel you all day long, but if you're just stubborn and unwilling to change and submit yourself to the Word of God, that means your ideologies and your perspectives are more important than your submission to Christ, which means you're probably not a follower of Jesus. You're just religious. Because a follower of Jesus submits himself to the lordship of Christ and brings all things into submission to Christ. Not a few things, some of the time. And when we don't do that, we know we can go to the throne of grace with confidence. We can confess, we can repent. God gives us a second chance, a 2,000 chance, a 2 million chance. But we don't self-justify our bad decisions. We don't self-justify our disobedience to God's word. We come under submission. That's what it means to be a good soldier. Every soldier who's ever served in the military knows that. There is not a soldier who would even think twice about disobeying a direct order. And if they did, they weren't a very good one. 2 Timothy 2:14-26. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of God. Boom, there it is, the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Huh. Wow. That's enough of that. If you keep reading, I mean, there is some powerful stuff in here. Verse 22, flee from youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not, this is verse 24, this is a good verse. The Lord's bondservant, that's you and me, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. Able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Did you hear that? When we are not acting in accordance to the word of God, we are being held captive by the devil to do his bidding. And that's what quarreling is in the church. It is nothing but the devil having a party in the four walls of the church. Paul requires us to train ourselves according to the will of God. And the will of God is for us to become like his son, Jesus Christ, who is called the Prince of Peace. We must become like the Prince of Peace. I know I'm speaking directly, and I know that you want me to coddle you and hold you and tell you how pretty you are. And I want the Lord to say that to you. I want the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's why we need to look at what these scriptures teach us so that we can be right in his eyes, not just because of the imputed, transferred righteousness of God on us through Jesus Christ, but because our personal holiness has become aligned with our positional holiness, that who Christ says we are as a child of God is how we conduct ourselves. You are a son and daughter of the King, so act like it. Stop acting like the petty son or petty daughter of some emperor or empress who's trying to have some short-term domain upon this earth. You are a son and daughter of the King who has an eternal reign and has given you the way to demonstrate him forever. So start acting like it. Stop with the quarreling. It's all going to burn. All that quarrel, all that you're quarreling about is not going to last. It's going to be removed like dross. It's going to be purified. Because that's the love of God. That's what the love of God purifies. The love of God brings and removes all iniquity and infirmity away. That's why Christ came. Now, let's deal with this mind issue. Let's deal with this heart issue we have. So let's go to the third action step here. I want to get to the heart, and then I want to get us out of here. We have a great conversation to have today. I don't want you to be like so exhausted that you can't have a good conversation. But we need to deal with the heart. And that's what action step three is. Seek the commander's approval. Because anytime we're seeking anyone else's approval other than the commander's, other than Jesus's, then we're a divided mind. Okay? You live for an audience of one. Okay. So today's battle drill exposes a huge heart issue. Okay? I want to start this conversation with a positive. Go to Genesis 13 with me. There's a beautiful story of a peacemaker named Abraham. Now, Abraham was a military leader or two. I mean, definitely. He whooped up from time to time. But in this situation right here, Genesis 13, 5-9, we see a beautiful illustration of an elder of the church, of a mature man mentoring or discipling a young man, Lot. Now, Lot was kind of a tag-along, okay? And we know that through Lot's genealogy comes some strife. But if you look at this, Lot and Genesis 13, 5-9. This is a great example. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers." Where are the Abrahams of this congregation? And where are the Sarahs of this conversation who can say this? We need men and women like this in the church, not just our congregation, but throughout the land. "Please," he says, "let there be no strife between us." And in verse 9, "Is not the whole land before you?" And here's the heart issue, okay? This is where you're going to be pierced. Abram says, "Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I'll go to the left." Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan that was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. And then Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. So here's the issue. Abraham avoided a quarrel by giving up the chance to seize the best portion for himself. That is about as uncapitalistic as it gets. He chose to let the tag along. Let's use some words that are just so politically toxic right now. He chose to let this entitled person, and all of a sudden, you can feel it, right? Did you feel your gut turn up? That's just wrong. See, what lens is your autonomic nervous system? Is your adrenaline system connected to the Word of God? Or is it connected to other things? Do you get fired up and upset more about things that are aligned with your politics and your social perspectives than you do about whether or not they're lined up with the Word of God? Do you even know the difference? So that's the crux of the matter. There's the heart issue. Why in the world would Abraham let Lot get the best portion of the land? There's rebellion in my heart just thinking about that. Because I've been trained my whole life to look after number one. Because if I don't look after number one, no one's going to look after number one. Thank God Jesus didn't look after number one. We would all be going to hell if it wasn't for Jesus looking after our well-being. And guess what? The Bible says that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were a bunch of entitled brats when Jesus went to the cross and he emptied himself and he gave us life. It's the only way to be a peacemaker. It's to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Man, you know this is my go-to passage for Jesus. I love this passage. It's an ancient hymn called the Christ Hymn. But I'm just going to read the beginning of it. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 11. Paul leverages this hymn for us, saying, "Do nothing." So he's saying, church, you do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interest, your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. God condescended to become one of us. so that he could save us and give us life. That's amazing. Humanity, from Adam and Eve, from the beginning, we have proven to be a bunch of schemers who are willing to rebel against God and one another simply to get the better portion. It's like, yeah, I won't tell you what it's like. It is what it is. We orchestrate events in our best interest so that we can be the masters of our own destinies. Don't get me wrong. We give lip service to worshiping God and living for him and his will. And when we're in trouble, we say, take the wheel, God. But ultimately, every single person in this room, this may be shocking to some of you, but it's what the Bible says. Every single person in this room has already proven that you would sell your birthright as a child of God to gain worldly happiness and comfort. It's called sin. And according to Romans 3:23, every single one of us is guilty of sin and deserving judgment, because that's what sin is. It's selling your birthright as a child of God to try to make life work out the way you want it to work out according to your wishes and your desires and your agendas and your ideologies and your perspectives. And then the more we justify that, the deeper we get and the more we're enslaved to it and the louder we get about that lifestyle choice or that sin or whatever it is, because we've got to think we're okay. This is why Jesus came. Jesus came for this reason. He came to rescue us from our selfish ambition and our vain conceit. He came to rescue us from the sin of seeking after making our lives work for us. And let me tell you, as long as you are still looking out for number one, you're not going to be a peacemaker. Why? Because you're not at peace with God yet. You're still in cognitive dissonance because your religion, which you have, is causing you to have competing interest between what is best for me and what does God want me to do. And then that creates strife and quarreling because you have strife and quarreling on the inside. So the only thing the world can offer is a ceasefire. And let me tell you what's wrong with the ceasefire. It's not Jehovah Shalom entering. A ceasefire only works as long as it benefits everyone according to their own desires. Until one of the parties involved in the ceasefire believes that breaking the ceasefire is in their best interest. Generally, the only way a ceasefire is even possible is if there's a stronger third party who's going to enforce it. Like the armistice between North and South Korea, where we still have soldiers to this day in the DMZ. How many years later was this? It's why we have military bases in Germany. That's the best we can do. But Jesus says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. That's peace. That's the peace we are supposed to embrace, become one with internally as we learn to walk in his ways and that we can offer because we are now a non-anxious, non-defensive presence. We're peace. And I'm going to end with this. Every promise of God comes with a praxis. That means a practice, something we must do. And the praxis of peace is a hard one. It's the discipline of crucifixion. Now, I don't want anyone to nail anyone else to a wood beam. I don't want anyone to whip themselves or scourge themselves. Because that's too easy. And it's not even as painful as the real deal. That's just physical pain. What crucifixion is to carry one's cross. In the same way that Jesus had to be crucified to bring us peace with God, you must crucify your own rights to be a peacemaker. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26. Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26. So here is the praxis from the Prince of Peace for you to be the peacemaker that he commands you to be. Ready? Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in the exchange for his soul?" So go ahead. Justify your quorum. Be self-righteous. Act arrogant and prideful. But don't be deceived. You go ahead and do that, because you're going to do it anyways. I'm not giving you permission. I'm just saying, go ahead and do what you want to do. That's what you're going to do anyways. Go ahead. Be arrogant. Be prideful. Be presumptuous. Continue your quarreling and your strife. But don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. The Bible exposes the real issue of our quarreling, and it cuts to our heart. And here's our final scripture. I promise. James 4. My wife laughed at me. James 4. She's like, "Yeah, right. It is, I promise. I'm going to stop right here. But got to read this one. Got to. It's awesome. I love this scripture. It's so hard. So difficult. I can't do this. I need the Holy Spirit. And anything that causes you to say, this is impossible, good news, then stop trying, because it's your efforts that are causing the issues. Surrender and submit. James, the half-brother of Caesar, says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." This is the word of God. Are you willing to listen to its counsel and accept its discipline so that you may have peace with him, peace within yourself, and then be a peacemaker with others? The only way is through crucifixion. Just like your salvation came through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the ministry of peace comes from you carrying your cross, denying yourself and not selling yourself for the things that James just exposed here. And every time you quarrel, and every time you have strife, may the Holy Spirit convict you and get to your heart issue of what it is you're quarreling about and whatever it is you're striving for. And may God reveal to you these places so that you can be free through confession and repentance. I am trying to set you free. May the Holy Spirit move upon you in such a way that as you go about your daily life, that every time you internally or externally quarrel and feel strife, when your gut twists over an issue, when you feel anger, when you feel jealousy and envy, when you want to say something snarky, when you want to gossip and pass a rumor, may the Holy Spirit fall upon you and convict you. And may he bring revival into you as you confess that sin and you come to the throne of grace for freedom. May the Lord set you free so that you may truly be at peace with God, with yourself, and with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.